you never known that we didn't have a choir. Some of you do. Amen. I'm thankful for that. And I'm glad that we have a place to come to that we can, from what I'm gathering, feel at home. Don't make yourself too much at home. But I'm glad you have somewhere that you feel that you could come to, that you know when you get here, you're amongst friends. And many times it becomes more than just friends, you become family. How many knows that family is a good thing most of the time? Sometimes family gets a little honest. How many likes it when family's honest? Yeah, nobody raised their hand. I didn't think they would. At the end of the day, though, sometimes we need to be told things that line us out and instruct us. We call it constructive criticism. That's just a good, nice, polite term for giving you a good talking to. And but there's times in which we need that. I got to say amen. There's a few amens in there. Some of you still need some. No, I'm just teasing. But I'm thankful that, as Sister Shelley was saying, that in, this is something we strive to be at Calvary Lighthouse Church, is a place that people can come to where they know. No church. Doesn't matter what the denomination they are, but when they come here, they're going to be welcome. And I kind of like it, I like to say it this way, is you can come as you are. That's a qualifier in this church. But if you stay, you will not stay as you came. Because if you stay as you came, you will leave the way you came in. Sometimes we see people and they leave. We wonder, scratch our heads, why? Well, I used to scratch my head, why? And then I got a little older and I understood why. It's when God decides to put his finger, he always does. When he desires change, he always asks. When we don't change, we cannot stay in a place that constantly demands change and not be changed. That's just the bottom line of it. When God calls you to change, you don't change, you will not stay where he constantly deals. And I'm thankful. What that tells me is, yeah, there's some people that come and go. It's going to happen. You know what? Not everybody wants to change. Not everybody that comes in feels like they need to change. But I can tell you that we have a group of people that are interested in letting God have his way in their life, or you wouldn't be here. And I can tell you tonight, I'd rather be surrounded by a few that want God to have his way in their life than by a bunch that do not want to be changed. I'm thankful tonight we can have that here. I need to work on my settings. I thought I changed them before service, but screen's locking up here. When my screen locks, then I don't know where I'm at anymore, and I may preach longer than I intended to, and nobody wants that to happen. I'm sure I can get an amen on that one. Amen. It's good to be in church tonight. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 7 this evening. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, ye did run well. Amen. Pat yourself on the back. Then he says, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. I want to read that one portion of scripture. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the spirit of appreciation, Lord, that has been evidenced by your saints, Lord, in this assembly tonight. I thank you to God we have a place we can come to, Lord, and gather and hear from you and your word. I pray to God you'll anoint me to minister this message you've laid on my heart. I pray to God use it to edify us, encourage us, challenge us, and strengthen us. We give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. Sunday dinner is calling for a little extra water tonight. Amen. So as we begin to read here in Galatians, we begin to find that Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. And as he begins to write to them, he begins to talk to them. And I find a couple interesting things in the scripture. Number one, he congratulates them on their previous progress. He says, "Ye did run well." Then there's a little semicolon. Not a statement. This is a but. When you have a semicolon, semicolon, there we go. In there, I'm glad I'm at home church and I don't feel pressured to have to talk right all the time, because if I had to talk right all the time, I would be in a world of hurt. We begin to find that the semicolon here is kind of a pause. And he says, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And then he clarifies this, because it seems that what I'm reading between the lines is that some of them were not running well, but they had convinced themselves that this was the new way to run. He says, because this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. I want to preach for a little bit this evening on breaking free. Breaking free. That word hinder, it means to make slow or difficult the progress of, or to hold back, or to delay, impede, or prevent action. In no stretch of the imagination is hindrance of any kind progress. When something hinders you, it impedes you, it binds you, it slows you down, it prevents you from making any progress. And as Paul was writing to the church of Galatia, he says, you did run well, but all something is showing forth that you have a hindrance. And he asks the question, he says, who did hinder you? This is not the normal way to run. You know, when an athlete begins to run or begins to train, I'm not an athlete. I'm just tell you that right now, by any stretch of the imagination. Take one look at Brother Jason, and you can tell he hasn't ran in a while. You know, I will tell you this: back in my younger years, I was very, very fast. I was a little short guy, and they used to say, dynamite comes in small packages when they talk about me. And I was fast, though. I mean, there was big kids that they couldn't keep up with me. And something changed along the way. You see, here a couple years ago, I think it's 2 years, maybe it's 3 years ago, I don't remember. Sarah, she likes to run. And so she talks me into start training for this 5K race. And so then not only does she talk me into training for this 5K race, I call it a marathon. She says, that's not a marathon, but it sure felt like a marathon to me. But she not only talks me into it, but she talks her brother Bryce into it and his wife Lucretia. So we all start this training for this 5K. We did the Tulsa run that happened, I think, maybe last week or coming up in a couple weeks. I don't know. Sometime in October. And so we begin to train and we begin to run. And there's an app and it starts you slow, you know, and it starts you easy and starts you walking for like 2 minutes and jogging for 30 seconds and walking for 2 minutes and jogging for 30 seconds. I tell you right now, I could do that all day long. But see, it only does that for a few days. And then it starts reversing that and you begin to jog longer than you walk. Well, you know, when you follow the pattern and you do it progressively and you do it continually, you don't really notice the change. All of a sudden, you're running longer and you're walking less. And there comes a point in time where if you do it long enough, your body does quit hurting. I can tell you that. I have worked out long enough, often enough, to know that you get past a breaking point in which you don't hurt near as bad anymore, but I can tell you that the first 2 to 3 weeks, you'll wish you were dead. Because you feel like you are. But as you begin to progress, you begin to understand that there are certain things that will hinder you in your progress. Like that cheeseburger, you know, at McDonald's. It hinders you in your progress. You see, it's not normal to run hindered. When it comes race day, you don't bind every hindrance that you can find on you to run the race. So there are times in which runners train with weights, but they don't race with weights. You see, there comes a time in which you've got to lay aside hindrances. See, in Hebrews 12:1, it says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." What I like about the Apostle Paul is he draws very many comparisons to running, to working out, and to being fit. And he takes all of that and he applies spiritual context to it in the fact that it doesn't make sense that if we're called to run, if we're called to begin to live for God, it doesn't make sense to think that the race is going to be won with continual hindrances. You see, when Paul was talking to the church in Galatia, it almost seems to me that they had begun to run with a hindrance. And as Paul began to observe their spiritual progress, he says, "You're not progressing like you should." So if you're not progressing like you should, or at some point in time you ran very well, but now you're not running very well, you see, two or three years ago we did that? See, I think it was three. I think we're coming up on three. You know, I couldn't go do that right now. I'm be real honest with you. I couldn't go run no 5K. What did hinder you? Well, you know, ribeyes, fried potatoes. But Lucas is really picking on me this morning. I don't like fruit. I've tried to eat fruit, and I just can't eat fruit. I just don't care for it. You know, there are other healthy things that I do like to eat, but there's a lot of unhealthy things I like to eat, you know. So if I tried to run now, I would be running with a hindrance. There's no way. I could probably walk 5K. But I'd be tired by the time it's all said and done. But you see, that's in my mind, I understand that that's not normal. If you're going to run, I understand this is not normal. But many times in our Christian walk, we begin to convince ourselves that the way we run is normal. And that the hindrances that we continually fight with, well, that's just normal. But what I begin to find in the Word of God is the fact that hindrances and how they apply to us spiritually, it's not normal for the child of God to continually run with a hindrance. So I want to talk about a few hindrances this evening. I'm going to deal with the ones that we can all get excited about first. I'm going to give you the good news first. The bad news later. We deal with outer hindrances. And the way I break this down is we're going to deal with outer hindrances, and then we're going to deal with inner hindrances. See, outer hindrances, they come from somebody else. They come from something or somebody, but it's a force that comes against you from outside your person or outside your spiritual walk. It's an outer force. In Luke 19:3, we find that he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Can somebody tell me who this was? Zacchaeus. See, he had an outer hindrance. He wanted to run the race, but he wanted to see Jesus, but he had a hindrance. It was one that he really couldn't help. He was short, poor guy. Bless you, Sister Apple. No. He had a hindrance. But we begin to find that Zacchaeus didn't allow his hindrance to dictate his race. He found a way to overcome his hindrance. But you see, this is an example of an outer hindrance. There's times in which we're going to face things in our lives that we really didn't have a choice in. That Zacchaeus didn't have a choice whether he wanted to be 4'6" or 6 foot. He didn't have a choice. That's the way God made him. So he had to find a way in which his height no longer was a problem. So there, Apostle Paul, he dealt with some sort of problem that God told him, I'm not going to deliver you from. And it was some sort of hindrance. But God said, I'm going to give you grace to overcome the hindrance. So there's outer hindrances that we deal with in our lives that we've got to begin to understand that they're always going to be there, but they don't have to be a hindrance. You can overcome them. Mark 2, verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. This man had a problem. He had an issue, and he couldn't even bring himself to help himself with his issue. So guess what? He called on his four buddies. Hey, we had a little talk about that tonight. And his four buddies began to take him to where Jesus was. But when they got there, they faced a hindrance. And it had nothing to do with them. It had nothing to do with the man sick of the palsy. They got past all those hindrances. But when they got to see Jesus, they faced another obstacle. Well, they problem solved. They said, well, if we can't get through the front door, we'll make a door. And so they must have been carpenters or framers or house builders or something. And they looked at each other and they said, well, the most logical place to make another door is not a door. Let's make a skylight. And so they cut a hole in the roof and they let the man sick of palsy down to where Jesus was. But see, they encountered a hindrance, but yet they overcame the hindrance because of their persistence in getting to Jesus. You know, that they didn't allow the hindrance to impede their progress. You know, many times we encounter hindrances that are without, and we allow them to hinder and impede our progress. And so this is something that as an individual, you've got to understand that sometimes no doesn't always mean no in certain instances. And sometimes when it's tough and when it doesn't look like it can work, it requires you to find a way to make it work. At Trailblazer Homes, we do a lot of that. We come up against problems. We come up against new things. We experiment with things. We try new stuff. There's generally not anything between Brother Robert and Brother Lucas and myself that we can't figure a way to make it happen. And really, my part in all this is I just write the paycheck. I just tease him. Not really, though. Sister Lindsay writes the paycheck most of the days. But when we come up against a problem, we don't just sit back and it's like, well, okay, I guess we're going to find somebody else to do it. We look at it. We discuss it. We talk about it. We YouTube it. We Google it. We research it. And then we figure out how to do it. Not bragging on us, but bragging on us a little bit. Generally, when we do it well. And when we make it happen, I can't tell you how many times we've come in behind other contractors and we fix their stuff. Simply because we're too stubborn to say, no, it can't be done. You know, if we could grab that tenacity as a Christian, how many times have we experienced hindrances that we allow to impede our progress as Christians? How many times have we come up against things that, well, you know, it's going to require a little extra effort out of me today to be a good Christian. So rather than put forth the extra effort to be a good Christian, I just figured that I'm just going to let this hindrance impede my progress. When the whole time God put that problem in your way to help you learn how to progress in spite of hindrances. I got to move on. As they told me earlier, I have way too many scriptures. Acts 12, verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know, I have yet to hear the church excuse of, I'm in prison, that's why I'm not going to be at church tonight. I haven't heard that one. Ever. You see, Brother Peter, though, his progress is being impeded. And I know he couldn't text, maybe he couldn't call, but I'm pretty sure somebody somewhere saw them come in and arrest Peter and drag him down to the jailhouse. And so when they gathered that night and began to make prayer for him, they said, Lord, help Brother Peter. He's not going to be at church tonight because his progress has been impeded. And I don't have time to read you the whole story, but in short, the church made intercession because of the problem and the hindrance. And what began to happen was the miraculous stepped in and provided progress in spite of the hindrance. Because as they prayed, the angel of the Lord came in, woke Peter up, delivered him out of the prison, and they're still having prayer meeting at church, and he knocks the door, and the little girl comes and opens the door, and she says, who is it? And he says, it's Peter. And she's like, ah! She runs back in, she says, Peter's at the door. And they said, no, he's not. I've preached a whole message on this. I don't have time to preach it all again. But your answer's at the door. And she said, no, Peter is at the door. So here's Peter, and he's standing at the door, and he's knocking again. God's trying to give progress, something that the church has prayed for, and all of a sudden the answer's there. And the church is slowing down progress because they won't believe what God's done. Have you ever had God do something for you that you sat back and you shook your head and couldn't believe God actually did it? Can I give you a little word of advice? Don't drag your heels marveling at the miraculous work of God. Get on board with it because he is progressing you to the next level. You see, Peter had some impeding of his progress from without. In Daniel chapter 10, we get a little insight to something that we really don't think about very often because we don't understand it very much. But you see, not only can we be impeded physically by others and situations, but we can be impeded physically by a spiritual force. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What we begin to see here is the fact that Daniel had a vision, and it disturbed him so much that he began to pray to God for the answer to the vision. Well, he prayed, and normally when Daniel prayed, what happened? instantaneous answers. But this time when Daniel prayed, there was no response. And so Daniel prayed again. We know though that Daniel prayed three times a day. He prayed at morning time and God didn't answer. So he said, well, I'll catch him at noon. He prayed at noon time and God didn't answer. So he prayed at evening time and God still didn't answer. Now for us, we're probably not going to get too concerned. How many times do we pray and, you know, it doesn't seem like God does anything? How do you pray? You see, when Daniel prayed, he prayed expecting answers. But see, Daniel didn't get no answers. And so we begin to find that for 21 days, he fasted and he prayed with no answer. And I come to tell you, it wasn't Daniel's fault. Many times when God doesn't answer, we look at people and we're like, well, we're kind of like Job's friends. Well, they must not be living right. I mean, they really messed it up. I mean, I wonder what in the world that they're doing that they're not telling and praying through you. Come on. I know those thoughts that went through your mind. But see, this time it wasn't Daniel's fault because his lack of progress was being impeded by a supernatural person and being that was beyond him. A spiritual demon was withholding back the forces of heaven from delivering the answer. I don't know who this demonic force was, but whoever it was somebody that was stronger than the messenger. We don't really see much of this in the Word of God, but this is a little bit a picture of the spiritual warfare that goes on that we know nothing about. But we begin to find that Michael, and if you study a little bit about Michael, he's the archangel. There's nobody in heaven that's bigger or stronger or more fierce than Michael. Gabriel's probably a close match. But when it comes time to do God's big business, Michael is the one that steps up. And so we find that in the course of Daniel needing an answer and Daniel needing progress in his spiritual walk, God sends Michael down to deal with the problem that's going on there in Babylon. You see, what I begin to find is that there are times in which our progress is thwarted by reasons that we know not. But what I want to encourage you is that if God's not sending the answer, and you know that you're in the right, and you know that you've been paying your tithes, and you know that you're living in the will of God, and you know that you're doing what God's called you to do, don't be discouraged if the answer hasn't came, because there may be something going on the other side that you don't know anything about. But God is at work making sure that the devil does not thwart your progress. Now I'm going to deal with the nitty-gritty. I got a few more minutes tonight. The inner hindrances. Everybody say, Omi. This is where it gets rough. Now when Jesus heard these things, this is Luke 18 and 22. He said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God looked at you and said you only lack one thing? I mean, that's a horrible problem to have, to be so perfect that you only lack one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very more often than not, the hindrances that we are going to deal with as Christians are going to be self-inflicted hindrances. So I said it's easy to get excited about the outer hindrances because sometimes it's easier to want to lay a hold of something in front of you and grab it by the neck and pray real earnestly and fervently for it. You ever warfared in prayer and you just really felt like strangling the devil? You know, it gets exciting sometimes. But sometimes we have to get excited about strangling ourselves. This is where it gets rough. See, the problem here with the rich young ruler is he's become known and he has become infamous, is that he had it all together. He had it all right. But Jesus laid a finger on one thing in his life. And it wasn't the fact that he had money. You know, God wants to give you money. God wants to bless you above all measure. God wants to give you as much money as you can be accountable with. You're praying for $1 million. Don't raise your hand if you're praying for $1 million. Many times a common misconception about money is if we got lots of money, all our problems go away. Do you know the more money you get, the more problems you got? Because the more money you have, the more responsible you have to be. We're over here praying, God, give me $1 million. And God's saying, be accountable with the $200 you have. He said the problem with the rich young ruler was the fact that he loved his money. It was a hindrance that impeded his progress. It wasn't the money, it was his desire and his love for it. And while he was straight-laced and met all the criteria for being the perfect, perfect Jew, Jesus went deeper than just surface Christianity. And he put his finger on the heart. Because you know what? You can come as you are, but you're not going to stay as you are. Because if you stay as you are, you're going to leave the way that you came. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to progress by forsaking the hindrance. All right, I've got to move on. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Who is this? Naaman. But Naaman was wroth. That means very, very upset, mad. And went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Well, that sounds like a Pentecostal service if I ever heard of one. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Always like this story because it has a good ending. Rich young ruler we never hear about again. But Naaman we do, because we've all been where Naaman's at. We come to God. God, I need problems or help with my problems and help with my hindrances. God, I need a miracle. God, I need you to make a way. God, I need this. God, I need that. And God comes out and he gives you the answer. And it isn't anything like you wanted him to answer. Debating on meddling or just leaving it alone. I'm going to leave it alone. God's going to meddle with you tonight. But many times, God gives us the answer, and he expects us to work the problem. You see, the problem many times, and especially what we deal with today, is people don't want to work the problem. We just want the problem removed. We just want the problem dealt with. We just, God, it'd just be easier if the problem was just gone. You know, I've thought that in my business. And I've thought that in my personal walk. There's many times where it'd just be easier if all the bills was just paid. It'd be easier if, you know, we could keep all the profits just off one job, not to pay nobody. You know, it'd be easier if these things would just fix themselves. What I've discovered is problems don't go away, no matter how much you ignore them. Bills don't get paid if you don't pay them. Money doesn't grow on trees unless you plant money trees. And I ain't found none of those yet. But problems have to be worked. And there's been times in my personal life which I've knelt on my knees and I've called to God and said, God, I need help. And God doesn't do anything miraculous. He just sends one more little job, this little bit over here, this little bit over there, and tells you to work harder. You see, many times we come to God and we're asking Him, God, I need to progress past this hindrance. And God says, well, you need to work the problem. We say, God, I don't want to work the problem. And God says, you're not going to progress. And many times we walk around and we feel like we're running this race, but we're running it with things that impede our progress. And then we become frustrated with our lack of progress. You see, Naaman came and he had a legitimate need. And it was one, not one that he could meet. But see, he was given a solution, but Naaman had to work the solution. Naaman had to go down to the Jordan River. Naaman had to dip 7 times like he was told in order to receive his healing. So there's things and there's problems, I think, that impede our walk with God. That we're up here and we're beating heaven's door, wanting some answers, and the whole time the answer's in front of you. He's already spoke to you. He's already talked to you. But here we are back again begging God. God, we need a miracle. God, I don't need this hindrance no more. God, I need the problem to be gone. He said, but child, I done told you what you need to do. I'm going to go ahead and meddle here for just a little bit. Can I? In the way I was raised, tithing was never optional. Tithing was always something that was instituted for the time that I can remember in my family. And he said, well, how can a 5-year-old tithe? Well, guess what? Weston tithes. He earns $2. He has to put 20 cents in the offering of those $2 that he earned. See, I tithe on my birthday money. Oh, it's great. You know, I remember the first time we broke $100 at a birthday party. And it was a fantastic thing. And then I had to give 10 of it. I was just like, man. You know, that Lego set was $95.99. And now, I only had $90. And there was times where I was a little guy and I was frustrated about having to give 10% of the money that I got. But that was something that was ingrained in me, that when it came time for me to move out on my own, by that time, standard quo, status quo, you just didn't. So I've always paid my tithes. But there's been times in which I had no money. I had no money, like $0. I know you look at Brother Jason sometimes with God's blessing. You look and you see somebody that owns his own business, and yeah, I like to drive a nice truck. I do. I am not going to lie. I like that. Worked hard for that. But there's some times in my life, you know what, there's still some times in which I got $0. But never in any of that have I ever considered not paying my tithes. I've always paid them. And God has blessed us for that. There's a particular time I recall in our life where I had no job. And we didn't have much to tithe on, but the little bit that we had, we tithed on it. And there was money that showed up in the mailbox. There was cash given. Don't really even remember who it was from now, but it just was given. And we made it through 6 weeks of no work on, I don't remember what it was, $600 or $700. It was It's a crazy, small, ridiculous amount that I don't really know how we made it do. And it was at Christmas time. We made it do that. But there's times in which I get frustrated because of my lack of progress. And there's times that I look at maybe my bank account. I want to do this. I want to give more, and I want to do that, and I want to get here, and I want to go there. And there's times that I get frustrated with my lack of progress. When I get frustrated with my lack of progress, it becomes easy to forget about all the good things God's done for me. And when you forget about all the good things God's done for you, you also cloud your judgment to what He wants to speak to you. And many times, the answer to our problems isn't a miracle. It's just us getting our thinking turned around into the right mindset. You see, what God began to show me and is still showing me is that it doesn't matter. Many times it doesn't matter how hard you work or how high paying the jobs are or how many jobs you have on the board. If you don't prioritize your business like God wants you to run it, you will never, ever have enough. You see, there's been times I've been down on my knees and I've been begging God to send me some money to pay some bills. And my wife talked to me. I'm pretty sure she had God's mind on it. She said, you need to be more responsible and more accountable with what God has given you. She didn't say exactly like that, but that's the message that I got. You see, what I'm talking to us about tonight is many times we have the answer to the prayer in front of us. And the only person impeding our progress is us. Because we're not listening to what God's wanting to talk to us about. Sister Janie's not sitting in here, but I'm going to brag on her just a little bit. See, she had some issues that she was dealing with in her health that she began to request prayer for. And she began to ask God, God, I need some healing, and God, I need this. And God, I mean, we've all heard it. Well, she went to the doctor. God didn't give her a miracle overnight. No, the doctor said, you need to start doing this, and you need to start doing that. You need to start eating this, and you need to start doing that, changing some of these habits. Well, she came in here just the other night. What did she testify? That she went back to the doctor, and the doctor told her, you no longer have that problem. What happened there? Well, Sister Janie decided to do something about impeding her own progress. You see, sometimes we are the only person to blame for our lack of progress. I told you that this wasn't going to get any better. It's going to get a little worse. But I'm going to pull you back up before it's all said and done. And Naaman here, he had the answer to his dilemma. But because it wasn't his answer, because it wasn't his way, it wasn't exactly what he imagined, he went away in a rage and he would have missed his miracle if somebody hadn't talked some sense into him. You see, the person that talked sense into him was probably just one of the little low guards that was just observing this from the sidelines and just shaking his head like, what in the world are you doing, Naaman? And finally, he calms down enough and they come up to him and they said, Naaman, if he would have asked you to scale Mount Everest, you would have done it. And Naaman said, well, yeah. But he asked you to do something as simple. That's going to the Jordan River and dipping 7 times. What can it hurt? I want to leave you with something here real quick. What can it hurt to give God a try on His advice? What are you going to be out if you take God up on His advice? So we find the Naaman goes and takes the advice and what happens? He's healed. Alright, I gotta move on. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You see, there's many things that can impede our progress. There's people that walk out of the church every day because they love themselves, they love their lives, they love their way of life, they love living their life the way that they want to live it. And they walk out of churches every day. And then you see them complaining on Facebook that they have this problem and they've got that problem and they got this problem and they got that problem. And the only problem really is they're impeding their own progress. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Just tell your flesh, you're no good. Flesh, you're no good. Just get that in your mind. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul's writing to the church of Rome, and he's explaining the quandary that many times we get as Christians. Because we come to church, and we feel good, and God talks to us, and we're gung-ho about it. I mean, the power of God moved. Tongues of interpretation dealt. I mean, I cried a few tears in the altar, and the doodads ran up and down my spine. Maybe you shouted a little bit or ran around the church, or maybe, whoa, praise God, you raised your hand in church. I mean, sometimes that's a good thing for folks to do, too. But then, when you get home and Monday comes knocking, it seems that every commitment that you ever tried to make on that altar comes knocking Monday morning, and you can't seem to pay the collector. It seems that the things that I would, I do not. And the things I don't want to do, that I do. Well, see, there's a remedy for that. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say to the church of Galatia? He said, you did run well. But who did hinder you? You see, when we begin to want to do good and we cannot, and the things we don't want to do, we do. The problem with that is many times we're not cutting ties with the things that God begins to lay on our heart and our life. There comes a time in which when God presses his finger down on issues in you, you've got to cut ties with it. Because if you do not cut ties with sin, sin will always win. Because you know what? Though your flesh, there's no good thing in it. That's the person you're most familiar with. That's the person you understand. That's the person, that you like to coddle many times. But you see, Paul understood that if we're going to run this race and we're going to not be hindered, then there's things that we've got to forget and put behind us. And there's things, oh man, can I tell you this? It's not just enough to drop them. You got to pick something else up to replace them. Because if you don't pick something up to replace what you dropped, you're going to pick up what you just dropped. It's just human tendency. You're never content to just let your hands be empty. God created you to always have a desire to have your hands full. Part of being productive individuals. Just many times, we're full of things that are not good for us. So when we begin to drop those things and forget those things that are behind, you've got to fill your hands with things that are beneficial to you in your race. You see, if the athlete just drops all sugar out of his diet, it doesn't replace that sugar with anything natural. He will develop a deficiency. And if the body has a deficiency, it will not perform at the level that it can perform. When you drop sin, when you drop things that impede your progress, you've got to pick up things that increase your productivity and your progress. I gotta finish this up. I'm going way too long. Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Many times we get a common misconception that God doesn't want to give us the Holy Ghost when we can't seem to get the Holy Ghost. That's a problem. That's a you did run well, who hindered you type of running. There are people that run through their Christian walk and they begin to develop a mindset that, well, there's just some things God's just not going to give them. That's not the deal, church. God wants to give you all the benefits of the kingdom of God. And the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is at the top of the list of the gifts that he wants to give his children. And as he begins to say it here, he says, if you want to give good gifts to your kids, how many likes to give good gifts to your kids? We do. Everybody does. How much more so will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? One surefire way to increase your progress as a Christian is to be endued with power from on high. I got to move on. Acts 1:8 says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, when Paul was talking about this earthly flesh that he deals with, and those things that he would do, and then those things he can't do, but then later on he begins to talk about, but there was a power that overrides my carnal desires. You see, there's a power to be had that will progress your progress. How you like that? If you looked at that in your English book, it'd be progress. How do I say that? Well, when you're preaching, you say you progress. Your progress. Something that begins to help you deal with the hindrances. You see, many athletes that train, they don't train by themselves. They have a physical trainer, PT. What we got going on over there? Okay. Nothing to be worried about. They have somebody there that instructs them, that coaches them, that begins to lay out an eating schedule for them, a sleeping schedule for them, lays out a workout schedule for them. And not only do they lay all these schedules out, they are there physically in person, helping them become the greatest person that they can be. We see the Holy Ghost is your personal trainer. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He's going to begin to identify the hindrances, because the Holy Ghost understands that it's not normal for the child of God to run impeded in his progress. That there is a point to be found in Jesus Christ in which we let go of those things that are behind and we reach for those things that are before. A point in which God looks at us and he looks at our life and he says, you are running well. Here's a scripture Tim doesn't have in there because I added it after I sent it on to him. Here's what begins to happen when the Holy Ghost begins to fall. Acts 19:18 says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them down before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What I want to begin to pull out to you in this portion of scripture is this. The ones that confessed and showed their deeds were not people getting saved. These were people that were already saved. Many times we preach this as the fact that this were people that came in and got saved in the right. No, this is when the power of God began to evidence itself in Ephesus. These were believers that have been hanging on to some hindrances, but as the Holy Ghost began to fall, they began to understand that these were hindrances that were impeding their progress. So as the power of God began to fall and they began to get full of the Holy Ghost, they began to identify the hindrances and they began to bring them forth, begin to lay them on the altar, begin to cut ties with them, and revival began to break out in Ephesus. If we want to see progress, Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano, please. If we want to see progress in our lives, we got to understand the only way that we're going to be able to cut ties with the hindrances is by immersing ourselves in God's Word. Get full of the Holy Ghost. Begin to understand that a dead, dry service just isn't going to cut it from time to time, because God is interested in the lives of His children. Amen. Stand to your feet this evening. Breaking free. Who did hinder you? Well, in my case, it was me. And there are times in which I still hinder me. There are times in which I get smack dab in the middle of what God's trying to do in my life, and I mess it plumb up. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to do that from time to time. But the key is, and the victory is understanding that's not our normal way to live. While I may be there, I'm not going to stay there. While it may seem that the hindrances are stronger than my strength to progress, I'm still going to progress. Because we have another promise in the Word of God. The Bible says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You see, God is on your side. He told us this morning in the message in tongues, He's not going to let you go easy. His mercies are everlasting. They're new every day. His grace reaches further than you can go. He's more interested in your progress as a Christian than many times you are. But can I tell you tonight, God is interested in you breaking free. And I want to encourage you tonight as you come to this altar. If you need to break free, God's already talking. And if I could be frank, God's already talked. It's not time to hear from Him, church. It's time to do what He's asking. I want to challenge you tonight. If you got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you got hindrances, He can free you from them. If you got problems that are impeding your progress, whether they're inside or outside, He's interested in fixing those problems. Now, I want to encourage you tonight that God's bigger, greater, stronger, bolder, more awesome than anything that you're ever going to deal with. And I want to encourage you, give it all to Him tonight. Let's gather in these altars this evening. Let's have us a time of prayer.
You've been walking the same old road.